It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi, Daniel.
Hello. Greetings to you, Mark.
Greetings and salutations and thanksgivings to you as we're kind of heading into that season right now.
We're getting
and
close.
We got a special show about holiday issues next week. This week, though, another thing that comes up this time of year is marital issues, marital strife, and you're once again revisiting the subject of marriage.
Yeah, marriage is a negotiation of distance. If I get my tongue loosened up here, a little more coffee. And of course, I just say that to get people's attention. It's a little bit esoteric. Marriage is a negotiation of distance. So now that I've got people's attention.
You're the first person I've ever heard who says that. You've said that on a number of shows, a negotiation of distance, a relational distancing. Mm-hmm. And what do you mean by that?
Psychological and emotional distance, I should say. You know, to start off here, to explain that distance, you know, so much of the way that we live our life is based on an awareness that life is not forever. You know, we don't, death is out there and it's imminent. Of course, we don't go around thinking of dying a lot, but we do go around thinking of a few other things. I've talked about value, control, and power. But second to our this kind of awareness, a very natural awareness that, that life is temporary, you know, our values, our attitudes, our emotions, our behaviors, choices, those all reflect to a greater or lesser degree or extent concern over death and what it represents. Now, death can represent different things. As Christians, we know that we have eternal life, and yet there's still that bridge at the end of this temporal life that we have to cross. I was it C.S. Lewis that said, "I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of dying," something like that, or maybe you had it the other way around. Anyway, the point being that, yeah, we do have eternal life, but we still cross that bridge, and I've never met anyone who didn't approach that bridge with a little bit of intrepidation. Mm-hmm. So
now, why does that figure into marriage, though? What make the
connection
there?
Well, because that awareness figures into all of our, as I say, our core, our values, our attitudes, our emotions, our behaviors, choices reflect that. And so the choice of a spouse, that's a life choice. And our choice of that person, a choice in any relationships, reflects that kind of background, or I say, you know, we don't go around with an awareness of our mortal status. It's not necessarily presented as such, an awareness of the fact that we're mortal, but we function under a kind of a cloud of concern or a background fog of concern having to do with personal value, control, and resources of power. So the choice of a marriage partner, of a relationship, a very intimate, close relationship, is very much based on it's a reflection of our defense mechanisms. All this that I've been mentioning so far, this awareness of our mortal status, and this kind of a, you know, again, although we don't go around thinking of death from time to time, unless on my drive over here, I heard some brakes lock up behind me, and I think I got, you know.
You looked quickly up in the rear mirror. Somebody's
made things a little more real there for a moment.
Yeah,
but
tense up.
Generally speaking, we don't go around thinking of that. But we, as I've said before, we do go around almost constantly aware of three things that are sort of sacramental, I would say, of immortality, as we understand it. Remember, you know, we talk about people being immortalized from time to time, and of course we don't think of them as living forever. That's not how they were immortalized. They were immortalized because they discovered a mathematical equation, or built a bridge, or dug a canal, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And so this has to do with value, control, and power. Now, this all plays a major role in who we are as individuals, who we become as individuals, a major role in our choices, not the least of which is that choice of relationships. And so our most intimate relationship, that that choice of spouse, is very much a reflection of, as we'll explain even further, very much an a reflection or expression of this need for distance. And why do we say that relationships are distances? Well, it makes perfect sense to me, at least to describe, to say that relationships are distances. Distance is a most fundamental way to think about the means of defending or protecting ourselves from any perceived threat or threats implied under this cloud of concern that I've spoken about, i.e. the lack of value, lack or loss of value, control, and power. We speak of distancing ourselves from a threat. That's just a common way of phrasing it. You know, we've got trouble on the southern border here. A way of distancing ourselves from that threat is build the wall, we say, you know, or take it a little closer to home. You know, we have sports teams around here that want to win and not lose. They distance themselves from losing by scoring points. So, but distancing yourself from a perceived threat is just a way of, just a common way of expressing this. So in relationships, it's very much about we relate to people and grow and draw near to people who not only do they not present a threat, but they present a sense of security. And that's very much what those choices are about, choice for a relationship is about. So the choice for a life mate is also an acceptance or an acquiescence to what we intuit as a safe or familiar psychological and emotional distance. The way I'm phrasing it may sound different.
Yeah, it sounds like you're making
about it.
The spouse is like a threat or something. Or you're not saying a spouse is a threat.
No, in some ways, relationships can be threatening. Not threatening life, but threatening self. For example, we find it unpleasant to be around people who are condescending. That's not a physical threat, but it does question when someone is condescending to me. It questions my value. It questions my control. Mm. It questions my power. And those are three things that are very important to our sense of.
Well, is it similar? It's almost similar. And when you become a Christian, there's a sense of I'm going to have to decrease, and he's going to have to increase.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think you come into a marriage even I'm going to have to die to self.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
And maybe is that what you mean by
that's,
this?
Yeah, but that's not our default. It's not even our default when we come to Christ to lay down our life, lay down our defenses, and that is certainly not a default when we come into a relationship. And my thinking is that when we come into relationships, we don't really, for the most part, anticipate that we are going to have to, that's part of the deal. You know, we talk about laying down our lives, but we hold things pretty close to the vest when it comes to a sense of security and like that. So again, the choice of the mate is as I said, an acceptance or acquiescence of what we intuit as a familiar psychological or emotional base. We've talked before in how the family of origin plays into that, distances that have been modeled for us, the way mom and dad got along or didn't get along, and then we kind of take that general, that basic impression and try it out in our own lives. And so you see all different kinds of personalities that are more outgoing because that makes them feel more confident, value, control, and power. Personalities that are withdrawn, that's how they feel safer. So this protective distance and the need to diminish it in order to be intimate, as we've talked about even in our relationship with God, that protective distance has got to be eliminated. God, you know, calls us to be vulnerable to Him. Even in the act of baptism, you know, being submerged mm-hmm. into a grave and mm-hmm. risen again in newness mm-hmm. of life, and that idea of I'm thinking of the rich man who asked Christ, "What do I need to be saved?" And he said, "Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." He's really getting to that sense of this is that man's protection. This is how he distances himself from a perceived threat, is by having wealth. And that was Christ's word to him, was you're going to have to get rid of that. So this protective distance and the need to diminish it in order to Be Intimate lays really the topography of all of the conflicts that two people are going to encounter in their marriage, man and woman are going to encounter in their marriage. Mm-hmm. It all has to do with laying down or dealing with those defense mechanisms. Those become our personality, those defense mechanisms. So, and I've said before that every conflict in marriage is a personality conflict. Personality is very difficult to change because it really does get to the core of those defense mechanisms, which are very, very natural. Mm-hmm. Because we, you know, at some level, I think we realize that life is very frail. A close friend of mine, I just learned this past evening, had a heart attack. He wasn't able to get in touch with me, but he'd had a heart attack like a week ago, and he'd been in intensive care for a week, and now he's in the hospital and just trying to recover. It just kind of reminds me of how frail life is, mm-hmm. and that, you know, a person's heart or, you know, just the brain, the miraculous part of the brain. We were talking earlier about vertigo. And just
I've had a little bout of vertigo lately, and I'm going, what in the world is going on? And, it really kind of scared me.
Yeah, it's very, our bodies, and, you know, we're wonderfully made. Our bodies are very complex, and I think that at times we get a reminder of just how frail life is. But there's always kind of a background of understanding that, whether you're in traffic or on an airplane or just walking along and getting dizzy, there's a reminder from time to time of just how delicate life is. And I don't think that is ever out of the picture for us. And so we distance ourselves from those things by buying attractive things and owning attractive things and achievements and acquisitions and properties and all these things that seem, basically the world. Mm-hmm. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about marriage counseling specifically and how we address those things.
Laying down those defenses, those distances in marital counseling. Daniel does a lot of marital counseling, and if you need some counseling in your marriage, maybe you know somebody who needs some help, he would love to help you. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Well, you can call me at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, and you'll also find this podcast and about 3.5 other years of podcasts at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
A lot of subjects on marriage on those podcasts. Again, BibleBasedCounselor.com. Back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, this week the Sound Mind broadcast looking at the subject of marriage as a negotiation of distance. And we were going to now start talking about how you work with this in your counseling sessions. One thing I wanted to bring up too, Daniel, an observation. I was watching someone be interviewed on TV recently, a famous Christian celebrity. And she was saying the reason her first marriage failed was because they both brought a lot of baggage in. Mm-hmm. And so they, couldn't make it. But that kind of, that's kind of everybody's story. Everybody brings baggage into a marriage.
Right. We are baggages. as you've mentioned, too, that it is true. And I've mentioned it before, too, that a large part of marriage is healing.
Helping
relationships
other person
are to heal.
Yeah.
That's what they're for. And marriage heals very deeply. And that deep, deep healing in marriage, and I've said before, not that everyone has to get married. Everyone doesn't get married. But the healing that marriage brings is fundamental to the body of Christ. And so there have to be relationships that go as deep as marriage. So that's ergo the institution of marriage. Mm. Not all people get married. Certainly, we don't all get married for the same reasons. But the purpose of marriage and its function is to bring healing, and not just to two individuals, but to the body of Christ. God only has ever had one program on earth, and it's been the body of Christ. And so I tell people, tell myself, your marriage doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to the body of Christ.
Hmm. Yeah, and, that makes it more,
and
more serious.
So, yeah. But yeah, we bring baggage in, and marriage is largely to heal that baggage and straighten that out. That's not just separating myself from my wife. It's separating us from God. And so there's a working out of these spiritual issues on a horizontal plane. And that's one of the mistakes that we just generally make when we're approaching marriage, is we don't really stop to consider that the one of the basic purposes of this agreement and this coming together is to heal that other person. It probably, Mark, would be unhealthy. I'll bet you if people did stop before they got married to consider all the faults and the shortcomings of the other person before they got married,
they probably wouldn't go through with it.
So it's probably ignorance is maybe bliss, mm. and maybe just being blind to that is something that God allows. Mm. You know, as we kind of walk into these things, I've described sometimes marriage as God's house of ambush, Beth Arbel. Because we kind of walk into it in kind of in a dream, and then the door closes and locks, and God says, don't get divorced. And then the heat gets turned up, and we are dealing with personality issues and all these different things. We need to have in mind purpose, that there's a higher purpose. It's not just to have fun and get jobs and own things and wait until the trumpet blows, so to speak. There's a mission field here, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of Paul talking about the husband and wife and how they should behave toward one another. And he says, so that your prayers aren't hindered. And I find myself sometimes thinking about that. I think a lot of people and myself for many, many years would have thought, well, so that my prayers be not hindered. You know, actually, Paul, don't pray that much. So it's not that big of an issue for me. but it's that verse seems to be saying that suggesting. And maybe he went on to explain this, or maybe Christ explained the critical role of prayer. But he almost states it in that verse as though there's an assumption behind it, that you are regularly praying and you recognize that. And actually in the environment that they were in, Mark, where the Christians were being persecuted, and so prayer was a big part of their life, and so he's saying, well, you know, the relationship together hinders your prayers. Today, there's many things to pray about in the church and in our nation, and married couples, we should be praying, but our prayers are hindered when these, marriage is to heal these things for a greater purpose, mm-hmm. I believe.
And when you're into counseling sessions, you say a big part of what you do as a marriage counselor is you help people to lay down their defenses.
Laying down our defenses, that's just huge. I mean, we come into to marriage with defenses. That's what we do in life, defend ourselves. It, as we said earlier in the show, it affects our values, our choices, our behaviors, our attitudes. It's all rooted in that. So, yeah, it's a big part of laying down those defenses. It has to do with learning to trust and to be trustworthy. It has to do with learning to be vulnerable as well as protective of the others. You see how those go together. If I want my wife to trust me, I have to be trustworthy. What does that mean? My wife wants to trust me with herself. And so being trustworthy means I'm protecting her. It doesn't mean I always get the dishes done as well as she does them, or that doesn't mean that she checks the oil in the car as religiously as I do. Mm. Maybe we don't trust one another to do that. But I trust her with me, and she trusts me with herself. Mm. And in order to get to that point, you have to prove yourself trustworthy. That is, you put that person is persuaded that you are for her or you are for him. Mm. So it has to do with vulnerability.
I've seen this in the way some couples have related. I've always been kind of surprised. Saw a couple relating to each other, kind of bickering amongst each mm-hmm. other, just openly mm-hmm. in front of people. Mm-hmm. I mean, the wife was almost literally, you know, pulling the husband around by the ear, you mm-hmm. know, I mean, kind of a cliche, but almost that kind of mm-hmm. real denigrating in front mm-hmm. of each other, in front of people, in front of family. And I could tell. And they are divorced now mm-hmm. because they weren't honoring each other. They weren't being trustworthy.
Right.
They said that, oh, that's just the way we relate. And they would kind of be defensive mm-hmm. to others when mm-hmm. people say, hey, you guys should be careful there. Mm-hmm. But and sure enough, eventually it got to be too much.
Those are the kinds of behaviors that I look for. That's ways that people have of distancing one another. They fear getting intimate and being vulnerable, and so they find ways like that, arguing, different distractions to keep them from that. In the marriage counseling, when laying down defenses, of course, it has to do certainly with communication, the way that people communicate. And so teaching people to communicate in such a way that it draws the other person instead of pushing the other person away, that it brings the other person in instead of keeping the other person out. And that has to do with tone of voice and body language and the words we speak and facial expression and those kinds of things.
So bickering in front of other people is not a good communication style.
No, it's not. you know, what message are you really coding? You know, when you're sending
it's,
that message,
it's bad enough when you bicker just behind the scenes, but right out in front of everybody, it's like whoa.
Yeah, there's quite a story there, I imagine. Making love, not just sexually, but I tell people that if you want to make love in the bedroom, you have to make love all over the house, which means taking care of the chores and serving the other person mm-hmm. in every aspect of the relationship. And so how do we do that? How do we make agape? How do I agape my wife? How does the wife agape? How do we serve? How do we lay down our preferences and our entitlements in order to serve that other person? And of course, it's got to be kind of bilateral. One person can't do all the serving. And I run into that a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, there's even doctrine out there that says, well, men are supposed to love and women are supposed to submit. And some, but you know, if you read those and really understand them, it really boils down to the same thing. It's different ways of saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. Learning to walk spiritually, not just as individuals, but as a couple. I think a lot of times in marriage, we get ourselves into trouble because we sort of compartmentalize the spiritual part of our life off to one side. That's Sunday morning and maybe a group meeting that we have during the week. But the rest of our married life is pretty much our business. But yet, the whole of marriage life should be a spiritual walk. Every moment in your marriage should be a moment that you could that if Christ were to walk in the door, you would not be embarrassed. But and so, you know, this would that spiritual walk would have to do with, you know, laying down life for one another, submitting to one another, being yoked together, all those biblical themes that we know about, in honor, preferring one another, presenting each other holy and blameless before God. I think a lot of husbands have difficulty with that. You realize that with all the faults we find in our wives, that our responsibility is to lift them up to Christ as though they had no faults at all, which means I'm going to take the weight for things that are going wrong. The spiritual leader is the first one to say I'm wrong and I must correct, you know, in a lot of ways. Honoring, adoring, and changing personality. It really comes down to a change of personality. Say personality is hard to change because it's so rooted deeply in our earthbound defense mechanisms. But we have to learn empathy and to share boundaries and to share realities. And I do a lot of teaching on that, boundaries and realities and empathy. Not all people understand it. It takes going over it a number of times. As I've said before, I think before I've told people, this kind of gets their attention too, but marriage is a death and resurrection experience, and mm-hmm. I think too many people mm-hmm. never ever see that. Mm-hmm. We have Gottman's formula that people know about, some people know about, that it's very good. It's all about choosing along with the odds and besting interactions to avoid disappointment, but I think he doesn't consider the purpose of marriage in the light of what God intends for us. And so just in a closing statement, I would say that when we encounter struggles in marriage, it is that these present things that need to be changed, not just for our comfort or our enjoyment or our well-being, but for a higher purpose. In my practice, I talk about not only the process of marriage, which is what people typically want help with, but that the process follows the purpose. And so there's a greater purpose that puts the process in perspective.
Looking for that purpose in marriage, and always great stuff. And one of Daniel's main things he does is marriage counseling. And if you found yourself in kind of a rut, you need some help, maybe you know somebody needs some help, Daniel would love to help. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, call me, 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com. I have the two offices, Kirkland and Edmonds. And again, you can find these podcasts, if you want to hear them again, at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Always great stuff. Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.